The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning back into the text where we picked up in chapter 11, verses 10 through 26. We'll do those as a unit, dealing off with the final major portion of chronology here in this portion of the book. Jesus Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It is that combination of God the Holy Spirit who indwells and fills the believer, coupled with the context of the scripture itself, Old Testament and New Testament canons, that worship is engaged by the individual. While we come to Bible class, Bible study, obviously being under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and studying his word is a means of worship. However, worship is not limited to simply being in a place together. Worship is applicable anytime we are in fellowship. And Bible doctrine is that which governs our thinking and in our applications in regards to God's Word in fellowship. One of the major distortions that has come about in the cosmos, subtle as it may be, is man's tradition to try to limit worship. Hence, they limit it, if you will, to a place of worship, as they might refer to a church that they consider to be a structure or an institution in this respect. This is not the divine design. This is a distortion, simply a satanic means of way to oppress, marginalize, actual worship, the expression of it, if you will, accordingly in regards to believers. Yet this is the kind of society and system we have to endure and live in this respect. Yet this does not stop us, because these things are spiritual in nature, and these things cannot be stopped by the human hand in this respect. So as is our custom, keeping this in mind, that this is a form of worship, one part of it, the study of God's Word to ensure that we are indeed in fellowship, so our remaining worship in time is attributable to our SG3 and divine good production and glorifies God in this manner. We give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ to come and worship you in study of the truth of Bible doctrine once again this morning in our portfolio of serving you in regards to our own individual priesthoods and ministries in our Christian life. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, falling on the heels of Operation Tower of Babel, Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, picks up in the chronology that was, if you will, left off short at the end of chapter 10 before the Tower of Babel incident. So we have here in verses 10 through 26 the genealogy as it stems from Shem through Terah, who is the father of a dominant character of the book of Genesis, Abraham. So I'm going to do all these verses here together. so bear with me. Verse 10, these are, in the New American Standard, find the records of the generations of Shem. You have the adjective, both plural, Ella, first, E-L-L-E-H. The generations, literally, is your common feminine plural noun construct, Toledoth, T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H. We've seen it, this word, already in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 9, and two times in chapter 10, beginning and ending the chapter. Follow with the proper noun name here transliterated, Shem, S-H-E-M. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. So we're given a chronological marker here in the genealogy. You had the proper noun Shem repeated. In the Hebrew, is the son of, literally, is your common masculine singular construct Ben, B-E-N. Followed as Shem, a son of, literally, followed with the adjective feminine singular construct Mea, M-E-A-H. Followed with the common feminine singular absolute Shana, years, S-H, A-N-A-H, a son of 100 years, is the Hebrew. Then you have the wow consecutive, followed with the hifil, which is causative imperfect third masculine singular of our fathering or begotting verb here, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. He caused to father or begat, as we might translate it here, Arpachshad. You had to sign a direct object with the proper noun, Arpachshad, transliterated, A-R-E-P-A-K-E-S-H-A-D, literally from the Hebrew. 2 years after the flood, you have the common feminine dual absolute of the noun for year simply. And the dual, hence 2 years. Again, Shana, repeated. After the flood is the preposition akar, A-C-H-A-R, with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute of the noun, a word for flood, Mabul, M-A-B-B-U-L. So in the Hebrew, literally, Shem, a son of 100 years, and became, caused begat, Arpachshad, translated, became the father of, 2 years after the flood. Verse 11, and Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. You had the wow consecutive, the verb kal in perfect third masculine singular, kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H, to live, Shem, proper noun. Then the preposition akare, A-C-H, A-R-E-Y, after or afterwards, and he lived Shem afterwards, plus the hifil infinitive construct with the third masculine singular suffix, I didn't translate it right there. Yalad is your word again, Y-A-L-A-D, after he begat or became the father of. Sign of direct object, proper noun, arpakshad, transliterated again. And then we're given the length of time, 500 years. You have the adjective feminine singular construct, kamesh, C-A-M-E-S-H. Five, followed with our word hundred, adjective feminine plural absolute, again, mea, same word as before, year, shana, and while consecutive. And then he begat or became the father of the our verb yalad, in the hifil and perfect third masculine singular repeated. He had became the father of other, as implied, sons and daughters. Again, our word for son is ben, B-E-N. Then you had the wow conjunction. Then our noun, common feminine plural absolute for daughters is bath. Ben and bath. You have a boy and a girl for kids, you can name them Ben and Bath, son and daughter. Then you have the end of the sentence, Selah. This little mark right here in the Hebrew. Not in the original text, but put in by the transcribers. Genesis verse 12, and then we're told how long Arpakshad lived before he became a father here of Shelah. And Arpakshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. Wow conjunction. Our noun Arpakshad repeated. Our verb to live again, Kal imperfect third masculine singular, Kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. And he lived literally Arpakshad. 35 years is our number five, first adjective feminine singular, Kamesh, C-A-M-E-S-H, plus the wow conjunction, and then the cardinal adjective, both plural, absolute, word for, adjective for 30, Sheloshim, S-H-E-L-O-S-H-I-Y-M. 5 and 30, years, Shana, is the way the Hebrew expresses it, and became the father of Shelah. While consecutive, our begatting verb again, our fathering verb, yalad in the hifil and perfect third masculine singular, sign of direct object, and then our noun for Shelah is literally Shelach, S-H-E-L-A-C-H. So the verse is now, until we get towards the end, all follow the same pattern of structure. So you don't have to go through everything writing it down. Verse 13, and Arpakshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. While consecutive, lived, this is our verb, kaya, again, kal imperfect, Arpakshad, proper noun, afterwards, or after our preposition akare, again, it's this particular word, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. After he begat, hifil infinitive, construct with the third masculine singular suffix, yalad, he begot, shelach, shelah, and he had lived Arpakshad after begetting him, Shelah is how it's rendered. Three years after he became the father of. For 3 years, you had the first, you had the adjective feminine singular absolute, shalosh, for three, or number three, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Years, shana, wow conjunction. And the adjective feminine singular construct, areba. Our word for four, adjective for four, A-R-E-B-B-A. Years, shana, hundred first. Our adjective, maya, follow with the noun for years, again, shana, and 400 years. So 3 and 400 years. While consecutive, with the hifil and perfect third masculine singular, yalad, begat, fathering, again. Other sons and daughters are construction noun ben, with while conjunction, followed with our word for daughters, bath. And he caused begat sons and daughters, again, into sentence sila. So, literally, and he lived a Parkshad after begetting him, Sheila. 3 years and 400 years, or 403 years. And became or begat other sons and daughters. All right, verse 14. And Sheila lived 35 years and became the father of Eber, wow, conjunction. Shelach, Sheila. Lived, our verb, Kaya, cal perfect here, third masculine singular. 30 is your adjective, both plural absolute. Again, Sheloshim. This one right here, S-H-E-L-L-O-S-H-I-Y-M. 30 years, Shana. And, while consecutive, became the father of, Hifil, of the verb Yalad, plus the sign of direct object. And Nick's son in line is Eber. Eber, E-B-E-R. That word, as we brought out earlier, literally means Passover. It's an eponym of the word Hebrews. And he caused begat Eber. Verse 15, and Sheila lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. While consecutive, lived our verb Kayah, Sheila. After is our preposition again, akare. He begat, or became the father of, Eber, our verb yalad, sign a direct object with the noun or name Eber. And he lived, Sheila, after begatting him, Eber. Here, 300 and 400 years, literally. Again, we have same time sequence as our Parkshad. Again, our word three is our adjective, feminine singular, shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Follow with our noun, year, shana, vowel conjunction. Then four is your adjective, areba, areba, A-R-E-B-B-A. 100, our adjective, maya, M-E-A-H, years, shana. And he had other sons and daughters, while consecutive, hifil, imperfect, third masculine singular, yalad, followed with sons and daughters, noun, ben, wabdoth, end of sentence. Verse 16. And Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg, while consecutive, Cal and perfect, to live, Kaya, again, C-H-A-Y-A-H, to live, Eber. Then you had the adjective number four, Areba, repeated, while conjunction. Then our word for, our number for 30, Sheloshim. Years, Shana, and he lived, Eber, 430 years. Became the father of Peleg, while consecutive, with your hifil verb yalad, sign direct object, and our noun Peleg, transliterated correctly, P-E-L-E-G. That word means channel or divide. Verse 17, and Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters, while consecutive, lived, Kaya, Eber, after our preposition akare, then the hifil infinitive construct with the third masculine singular yalad after begatting him, literally peleg, proper noun here, with the sign of the direct object. 30 and 400 years, literally in the Hebrew. Again, our word 30 is Sheloshim. See this number quite often through here. Sheloshiym. 30 and years, Shana, and, vowel conjunction, 400, Areba, Me'a. Years, Shana. And he had other sons and daughters. Typical construction, vowel consecutive, verb yalad, hifil, ben waboth. Verse 18, and Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu, vowel consecutive, count perfect third masculine singular kaya, lived, and he lived, Peleg. Here 30 again, Sheloshim, and as the adjective, year shana, and became the father of Reu, same construct, verb yalad. Sign of direct object in our proper noun here for Ra'u, R-E-U. Verse 19, and Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters, while consecutive, Kaya, Akare, same construct, Yalad, with the third masculine singular suffix, after begetting him, sign of direct object, Reu, and he lived after begetting him, Reu. Here, 209 years. You have first our adjective, cardinal adjective for 9, feminine singular absolute, Tesha, T-E-S-H-A, year, Shana, and, while conjunction, 2 is your, 200 is your single word in the dual for 100, Mea, M-E-A-H, year, Shana. And he had other sons and daughters, same construction. Wow, Yalad bin Wabath. Verse 20. This is when you're in the study and you're just thrilled with what you're doing. It's not bad. Verse 20. People think we're not here really just to study the Bible. Give me a break. And Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. Wow, consecutive. Lived, Kaya, Reu. Here, 32 years. Again, our word, our cardinal adjective for 30, Shadayim, with the wow conjunction, the connective. And the adjective Sheloshim, Shana, years, 2 years, literally Shanayim, 2, first, and 30 years, and became the father of Serug, Yalad, sign of direct object, and then our name Sherug, S-H-E-R-U-G. Literally, that means descendant or younger branch. He lived 2 years and 30 years and caused to begat Serug. Verse 21. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. While consecutive, verb to live, kaya, Reu, after, is your preposition akare, becoming the father of, our verb yalad with the third masculine singular suffix, father of him, sign of direct object, Serug. And he had other sons and daughters. Lived 207 years. We've got to plug in the time limit here. And he lived Reu after begetting Serug. 207 years. First, you had the cardinal adjective Sheba, feminine singular, S-H-E-B-A. Our number 7, with the word for year, Shana, vowel conjunction. And then again, 200 is your dual of Me'ah with Shana years. And while consecutive, Yalad bin Waboth. And he had other sons and daughters. Verse 22, and Serug lived 30 years, became the father of Nahor. while consecutive are verb to live, kaya, sarug. 30 is your adjective, shaloshim, year, shana, while consecutive. Then you have our verb yalah, to begat, here sign of direct object, pointing to whom he begat, nakor, N-A-C-H-O-R, N-A-C-H-O-R, Nahor, as is transliterated. Verse 23, and Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Same construct. He had the connective with the verb to live, kaya, Serug. After is akare, the preposition. Become the father of Yalad with the third masculine singular suffix, Nahor or Nakor. And then the amount of time is 200 years. You have the dual use of the adjective me'ah, followed with our noun for years, shana. And he had other sons and daughters, wa'al yalad bin wa'abath. Literally in the Hebrew, after other sons and daughters is wa yaled, banim, wa banoth. I'll give you the vocabulary form because it's easier for me to do that, which is hard enough for me to speak this stuff. Verse 24, and Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. While consecutive, Kaya lived, Nahor, transliterated, 29 years is first the adjective, cardinal adjective for 9 is Tesha, T-E-S-H-A again, while conjunction, then the next number to add them together, which the Hebrew does, adjective both plural, our word for 20 is Eserim. E-S-E-R-I-Y-N. Eserim. He lived 29 years, hence 29 years. While consecutive, came the father of Yalad, sign of direct object, and the next in line is Tarak, Tara, T-E-R-A-C-H. Verse 25. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. While consecutive, lived Kaya, Nahor, after, preposition akare, fathering or begetting, the verb yalad with the third masculine singular suffix, sign of direct object, and then our word Terah, the son Terah. And then the amount of time of his lifespan after the fact is 119 years. You have the first you have the number 9, adjective feminine singular construct, Tesha, followed then with the number 10, adjective feminine singular construct, Esera, E-S-E-R-E-H, years, Shana, so 9 plus 10 years, 19. And 100 added to that, while conjunction, our singular use of the adjective maya, 100, year shana, while yalad bin wabath. And the final verse here, and Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So the regiment here now is, as has been presented, the pattern is interrupted. While consecutive, and he lived Kaya, Terah, Tarak, 70 years. You have the cardinal adjective, both plural, absolute, Shebeim, Shibayim, S-H-I-B-E-I-Y-M, 70. Year Shana, and became the father of three sons here. You had the wow consecutive with our typical verb here, again, father, to father, or begat, hifel imperfect of yalad, sign of direct object before each of the proper nouns or proper names given. The first one is Abram, to be Abraham. This is his initial giving given name, Abram, A-B-E-R-A-M. It means exalted father. Then the next in line is Nakor, and some of these names may be repeated with different kids, same name, so you have to be careful for that, not confuse them. Nahor, and then wow conjunction, our final son here listed is Haran, H-A-R-A-N. That word means mountaineer, from our word mountain or hill, Har. All right, let's do the analysis of these verses 10 through 26. One, verse 10, that begins a fifth general section of the book of Genesis with the key term generations. Our word toledoth, as it was used in chapter 2, verse 4, 5, 1, 6, 9, and 10, 1. And as we brought out in the introduction to the book, this particular word is key to help us subdivide the book in intended sections, of genealogical sections. Specifically, historical. So again, so now we have this word used, brought up again, introducing our fifth general section of the book, or major section, if you will. Two, its exceptional use in 10:32. It is used there in an exceptional way, ending chapter 10, the chronology that is presented there of all the children of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it's exceptional use in Genesis 10:32, our word toledoth, concluded the genealogy there originating in 10:1 of that generations, which anticipated the parenthetical insert 11, chapter 11, 1 through 9, in that way. So three, in this way, toledoth bookends the parenthetical insert of the Babel account as a subsection, as it's used ending chapter 10 in our breakout, and then beginning verse 10 of chapter 11. So we see it there pointing to a subsection. It really sets that Tower of Babel. It's designed to set the Tower of Babel account apart in emphasis, especially. In regards to this listing of genealogy, especially when you look at it in the editorials of these, the progeny of the three sons of Noah developing into national or national entities or nations. And again, leave it up to man to screw up a good thing. Pardon my French. I don't know what it means in French, but anyway. And they need a kickstart to go that direction as they, under satanic influence, and their own STA, obviously a negative volition, sought to sidestep God's directive will and geographical will for them in this vein. So for the lineage extending from Noah, back in chapter 10, verse 1, now resumes with only one son, Shem. So the picture is going from Noah simply straightforward to Shem, apart from his other brothers, Ham and Japheth. So five, the Genesis 10 account pointed in emphasis there, with respect to Shem, to Shem's son, Arpachshad, to Eber's two sons, Peleg and Joktan. When we got down to Shem in the listing, he was the last to be listed in that chronology. The emphasis was placed on Arpachshad, or Eber, via Arpachshad, and then resulting in Eber's two sons, Peleg and Joktan. Verse 21 compared to verses 24 through 25. That kind of more or less highlights that genealogy, that genealogical insert in that section. So six, now our verses now pick up the recording of Peleg's offspring that was omitted in chapter 10. In chapter 10, all we had, we were introduced to Peleg with his brother Joktan, but only Joktan's offspring is mentioned in chapter 10. So our verses now pick up, point six again, the recording of Peleg's offspring omitted in chapter 10. Seven, while Eber's line through Joktan found conclusion in chapter 10, through Peleg that line is perpetuated that will result in the introduction of Abraham, originally known as Abram, in verse 26 of chapter 11, through Terah, with his two brothers. Eight, therefore, the purpose of the genealogy now is to perpetuate the recording of the line of Messiah as a branch from Eber's two sons. The first chronology of chapter 10 was a general chronology. This chronology becomes more defined, more specific, and that is the line of Christ. Nine, more specifically, section 5, our chronology now, resumes the messianic line established pre-flood of the second section of generations back in chapter 5, Genesis 5, from Adam, verse 1, to Noah with his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, ending verse 32, back in that chronology. So this is, technically speaking, the continuation of that genealogy, most specifically. So 10, though chapter 10 began with a segmented genealogy, in other words, of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, chapters 5 and 11 end with segmented genealogies, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, of chapter 5 of Noah's three sons, as prelude to now the end of this chronology or genealogy, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you have that likeness between chapter 5 and 11. So 11, thus chapters 5 and 11 genealogies are co-joined in continuing a single family line. Genesis 5 from the beginning of Adam, our first corporate father. And now in Genesis 11 from Shem, the son of Noah. The middle son, by the way, if you remember. So 12, as with chapters 5 and 10, those two chronologies, the genealogy of chapter 11 finds parallel again in 1 Chronicles 1. There is a parallel recording, as we have looked at previously, of the line of Christ in its genealogical form, recorded for us in the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 1, verse
so you can make a comparison in part.
Most specifically for our purposes, verses 24-26, and it just simply gives a list of the names. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reub, Serug, Nahor, Terah, then to Abram. So it removes, if you will, any superfluous names to the line of Messiah. Up to that point. So again, with that, as with chapters 5 and 10, the genealogy of chapter 11 finds parallel in 1 Chronicles 1. So 13, as addressed in the analysis of chapter 10, verse 24. Both the Septuagint and Luke's genealogy adds Canaan to the list, being the father of Shelah and the son of Arpachshad. So there is an apparent difference between Old Testament and New Testament accounts in this respect. Specifically, again, that genealogy line of Christ is found in Luke's Gospel, Luke 3:35-36. He records the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, as he's going backwards, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpachshad. So Canaan there by Luke, he inserts this additional name between Shelah and Arpachshad that the Old Testament omits. And we've dealt with that already, but obviously to maintain continuity, we revisit that to keep ourselves clear in our thinking. So 14, the harmonizing here between New Testament and Old Testament accounts. The harmonizing is found in the interpretation, as I pointed out, of Genesis 10:24, that Arpachshad was a, quote, better translated forefather, which Ab in the Hebrew can be translated father or forefather. It depends on context. So a forefather, one who precedes but not necessarily the direct descendant in line. So he is a forefather to Shelah, i.e. not immediate. Inserting this alternate translation of Ab, father or forefather, in verse 21 with respect to Shem through Eber. Verse 24 of the chronology in chapter 10 should be translated, Arpachshad became the forefather of Shelah, to differentiate, to accept Luke's genealogy into the record. He was not the direct producer. of Shelah. And that comes about legitimately in translation based on verse 21 that uses our word of father in that vein, in that regards, and also to Shem, the forefather of all the children of Eber, is how you would correctly and most specifically translate that verse. And the older brother of Japheth, children were born. He was not the direct father of Eber. He was a forefather. So we have all the grammatical support and all the clues given to us how to deal with this anomaly otherwise. So 15, now this addition of Canaan does not mess up the chronology otherwise presented in our verses. This doesn't mean that there's some aspect of the number of years that have been omitted or missed, and hence the Bible's not perfect, would be the argument by the liberal, the antagonist of Scripture. So 16 between Arpachshad and Shelah is a total of 35 years. Per verse 12, Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. It appears that Canaan, the addition of Luke, was somewhat of an anomaly in the reproductive cycle, seen otherwise of approximately 30 years for most of the patriarchs, excepting Terah, which was 70 years before he had his first son. But in general, as an average, around 29, 30, 35 years, whatever. And here we have an anomaly. And why Moses determined to pass it by. It's his business via God the Holy Spirit, but doesn't make him incorrect. And the author of Chronicles doesn't make him incorrect. They simply just did a shortcut. Perhaps Canaan, based on this 35 years of separation, perhaps to give us an alternative of how you can look at it. Perhaps Canaan was born, point 18, when Arpachshad was young, example 18 years old. And Canaan then was young, maybe a little bit younger, fathering Shelah, being 17 years old. That is not out of the question. People can become parents even at a younger age than that. Whereas you have the norm, you do have your exceptions. And what we're looking at here is probably an exception to the rule. And it doesn't follow the norm, and simply for the purposes of narration, is skipped in that regard. 19, there are obvious logical solutions to the apparent differences in the genealogies, Old Testament and New Testament, without immediately writing off that Luke was wrong, as many commentators lean. Now you look through the commentators, that's the first thing you see almost across the board. Luke's wrong. The text is wrong. The scribes just mistranslated. Yet we find these in the text, New Testament texts and manuscripts, otherwise, as well as in the Septuagint. And sometimes people do simply dismiss as a textual variance when they can't figure things out in regards to the text. It tends to be a habit or an inclination that interpreters will engage in. 20, now a legal remedy. And you look at it from this standpoint also. A legal remedy is that perhaps Canaan died shortly after having Shelah. Had no other children, and the parental role of father was assumed by Arpachshad. He assumed legal rights. So for the records, he begat Shelah, because his son, Canaan, had Shelah at a young age, and how he died or whatever, he's gone. So there's really nothing to record. So we can satisfy it chronologically, the difference, and we can satisfy it legally in the language used, because we know that one that adopts another in a legal form becomes the parent. In God's eyes, they are the parent. See? 21, whatever the case, Old Testament records give parental right of Shelah to Arpachshad. That's how it's recorded. And Luke simply fills in a gap already insinuated by Moses using the idea of forefather in verse 21. So, when you're trying to work this stuff out, you're beating your head against a brick wall, but otherwise, when God does kind of opens the doors and enlightens you, then it's fairly exhilarating. Go, ooh, that's cool. Everybody else is writing it off. You don't need to. The text is fine, just as it sits, see, in this particular case. All right, moving on now to readdress that, revisit that, and once again clear the air. 22, the Old Testament chronology shows now that there are 14 generations from Adam to Eber. Eber, who is the father of Peleg and Joktan. So there's 14 generations from Adam to Eber, covering a period of some 1,500 years or more. Only that many generations. But that shows you just how long people lived in the good old days. We speak of good old days. Now, these were the good old days. But even they were not all that good, spiritually speaking, for the world. 23, it is of interest to note that Enoch, in the Adamic genealogy, chapter 5, is the seventh generation, and Eber is the seventh of following generations from Shem. So, not to put too much emphasis on numerology, but there are these numbers that come out. It's been mentioned that in investigating the study of God's Word, that we see that God is a genius mathematician and loves riddles. So 14 generations divided by 2 is 7. There's 7 generations from Enoch to Eber. 24 from Eber to Abram, or Abraham, is another 7 generations. 25 from Shem to Abram, from Noah's son to Terah's son, is 10 generations. The same number from Adam to Noah. Coincidence? Well, we don't believe in coincidence. But I'm not going to go to as far as to put any particular significance, only to just show you how all this unfolds. You talk about doing things decently in order. Now, who would have control over this? Who could do that? God, see, for things to be put in their little space, their slot, in regards to the sequence of time in God's plan. So it's just fun stuff to reflect upon and to view. So 26, now the recording of our section differs from chapter 5. Only in the omission of summarizing the full age of the patriarchs. The example, so all the days that X lived were Y years and he died. That reference is omitted out of our genealogy now. And let's just go ahead and take our break.